Drew, do you think you could find that video
again?
There was a video I had him look up this morning. So while I'm doing this, anybody have a testimony they want to share? Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Well, we're going to be in the book of James tonight, and this video, if Drew, just give me a thumbs up if you can find it. It has to do with the Word of God. We're going to be in the Word of God again tonight, and I completely forgot it. Okay, he's found it. While you're turning to James, and we'll stand and read in just a minute. But I would like to show you this. You may have already seen it. It's only about a minute long. But what it is a group of believers in China. And something occurred in their fellowship that when I saw it, I was both, it made me rejoice, but it also convicted me. And so I hope you enjoy this. You're not going to be able to understand what they say, but I think you'll catch the spirit of what they're saying. What they are receiving is Bibles in their own native language for the first time. So go ahead and play that, Drew. It's not very long, but there's a powerful message right there. To not have the Word of God and then to receive it. And their reaction to the Word of God. They haven't even opened it yet. And you can hear, I could almost translate for you what she was praying. You know, I don't know a bit of Chinese. But she was thanking the Lord Jesus for His Word. And I thought when I saw that, how lightly I take the Word of God too often. And when you think about people that don't have it and then they receive it and how precious this book is, every word of it should be a thrill to us. And I'd seen a quote by George Mueller this morning I meant to give as well, and then we'll get into James here. But he said, oftentimes people will tell him, well, I wish I could read the Word, but I just don't enjoy it, or I don't enjoy praying. And what he would tell them is, if you want to learn to enjoy the Word of God, if you're waiting to find some sort of enjoyment before you read it, you'll never get it. The way you enjoy the Word of God is you read it, and you read it, and you read it, and the more you read it, the more you enjoy it. And he said it was the same way with prayer. The more you pray, the more you enjoy it. And I thought, you know, that's true. The more we get into this book, the more we find it's life. His word is life to us. So if you would, Stand with me and let's look at James chapter 1. And starting in verse 12, James is talking to the believers about enduring temptation, enduring trials, and then enduring temptation in the first chapter. And the connection between the two, we're going to read from verse 12 down to verse 18. James said, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Let's pray. Father, we come before your word and we thank you for it. We thank you for these believers that we just saw that have received your word and rejoice in it and love it. And Lord, we want to have the same response. I want to have the same response to your word. I pray that you would cultivate that in my heart and in each and every one of our hearts, that we would look at your word and so highly esteem it that we give it the place that you want us to have in our hearts for it. Father, I pray that this evening you would take your word, you would apply it to our heart, that you would speak by your Holy Spirit and instruct us and teach us. Not my words, but yours. In Jesus' name, amen. So here James, to recap what has gone on before, he's talking to those who have been scattered abroad because of persecution, and he's saying to count it all joy when you fall into various trials and various temptations in life. And he explains to them that the trying of their faith works patience. And he goes through that, but now he turns from a trial to a temptation. And what's interesting about these words, trial and temptation, he kind of uses them back and forth. They're translated back and forth. When you go to the Greek, it's the same word. A trial and a temptation is the same word. And it's kind of like what he's showing us during, if you get the whole scope of James chapter 1, you realize that trials are allowed by God. Trials are allowed by God. Temptation, though, is not from God. So why does he use the same word? Well, what's going on is trials are something that arise to test or to prove our faith, to strengthen our faith, and to grow us in Christ. And if responded rightly to the trial, if responded rightly to the circumstance, then that's what happens. Our faith is strengthened. We see that God works, and we continue on. But what James warns here in the passage that we just read is if a trial comes and we don't respond, then temptation is right on its heels. If we respond the way that God doesn't want us to, if we begin to doubt who he is, if we begin to doubt his purposes, then temptation quickly comes. And he says, don't say though that when you're tempted, God's the one that's tempting me. He explains the source of temptation. So here in these verses, he tells us, how do we endure temptation? Every one of us is tempted, right? Every one of us has faced a trial. Every one of us has also faced temptation. No one that has walked on this earth, no one has gone through life without facing temptation. Not even the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at his temptation later on in the sermon. Everyone that has walked the face of this earth has faced temptation. Christ was tempted himself, but he was tempted and did not sin. And so we're going to look at that. So how do we endure temptation? First of all, let's look at that there is a promise that's given for enduring a temptation. That's verse 12. He says, "Blessed is the one who remains steadfast under a trial," enduring a trial, going through the trial. "For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. James says God has given a promise. And first of all, the promise starts with blessing. Blessed. You know, and I didn't look it up, but I was just remembering in my mind how many times the scriptures talk about blessing or blessed. It's over and over and over again in the Bible. Here he says the man is blessed, or he's happy when he goes through a temptation. God grants joy and happiness in life to those who trust him. It's all throughout scripture. You remember Psalm 1. What does it say? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Happy is that man, or stand in the way of the sinners. Rather, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in its season. Jesus talked about blessing too. His first sermon was all, the first part of it was all about blessing. He said, blessed, happy are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who mourn over their sin. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. God wants to bless. That's the heart of the Father. That's who he is. He wants to bless. And he says, here's how you receive blessing. You're going to have trials. There's a promise, though. When you face the trial, realize that it's all because God wants to bless you. God wants to give you what is good for you. That's what we see here in this passage. He wants to bless you. And he says when the blessing comes, when he has been approved, when he's passed the test, he will receive the crown of life. The trial is not to bring us down. It's not to bury us. It's rather to strengthen us, to build up our faith, and to show the quality of faith that we have. Now, what he's not saying, lest you misunderstand, he's not saying that the way we get eternal life is by going through the trial. That would be our work, wouldn't it? That would be about us, what we did. How do we have eternal life? It's by grace through faith. It's all of what Jesus has done for us. We have eternal life because of him. What he is saying is that, and he's talking out here about a specific type of trial. It's a trial of faith. It's a test of faith. These believers are under persecution. They're under a temptation to go back, to do something, you know, to not continue in this hard road of following the Lord, rather to go back and just go along and blend in with their surroundings and not really speak up for the name of Christ, not really carry the name of Christ. What he's saying, if you endure, you are proving the faith that really is already in your heart. That's what's going on here. It's not that your endurance saves you. It's that your endurance proves that you are saved. You understand? That's what's happening here. You've been saved. God has bought you with the price. He has given you himself. And when you're tested, it just gets borne out. It gets made evident. It's kind of like there's a story told when they were building the Transcontinental Railroad. And they were going across, and they finally got to the Rocky Mountains, and there was a deep gorge, and they didn't want to go around. That would take way too much time. So they brought in the best engineers to build a span across that gorge for the railroad to span. And they brought in the best engineers from all around. They did all the calculations. They worked it all out. They were smart men, and they finally built this span that crossed that divide and was able to carry the load. They knew, based on their calculations, that bridge would hold up under the load. So in order to prove it, they wanted to dedicate that bridge. They wanted to have a ceremony. They brought in the head of the railroad and all the men who had invested in the railroad. And they brought them together and they put them at the bottom of the bridge, at the bottom of that gorge, down underneath the bridge. And then they took two freight trains and loaded them down and brought them slowly nose to nose together till they met right in the middle. They loaded them down as heavy as they could get them. They were testing that bridge. Now, was it a test that they thought it would fail? No. The engineers placed all the audience down at the bottom of that bridge, at the bottom of the gorge. If it fell, there would have been a great loss. No, they knew that it would not fail. They were testing to prove that it would not fail. And that is what God did when he allowed his own son to be tempted. And that's what God wants to build in our life as well. He wants us to see trials and testing is for the purpose of proving the inner character. That even no matter how hard the trial, we will not turn back and abandon our Lord. We will say he's still faithful, even in the midst of this trial. That's the purpose for testing. Now, if we don't do that, here's what comes. Temptation. So, James says, if you're tempted, and every man is tempted, realize something. You need to have the proper perspective. First of all, there's the promise for endurance, but then he gives the proper perspective on temptation. Look in verse... look with me in verse 13. He says, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. God cannot be tempted with evil. Why? He's perfect. He's holy. Evil is the opposite of what he is. He can't be tempted by it. Nor does he ever tempt any man to do evil. That's the Bible truth. You can take that to the bank. Temptation does not come from God. And that's important to realize in our day and age, because increasingly you hear people say, well, God made me this way. Almost blaming God for a condition, for a temptation, for a fault, for a failure. No. Where does temptation come from? Where does sin come from? It doesn't come from God. Where does it come from? It comes from our heart. That's what James says here. He says, he can't be tempted with evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Each person is tempted when he's lured, when he's enticed, when he's drawn away by his own lust. And then when lust has conceived, he kind of gives a picture of the birth process here. He says, when lust is conceived and it gives birth to sin. And the end result of sin, the finishing of sin, is what? Death. Death is the result of sin. That's all it ever can be. Life can never result from sin. It's always going to be death. So how are we tempted? In what ways are we tempted? Well, the Bible gives us several sources of temptation. First of all, we're tempted by three things. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Right? And John says that the world consists of three things that tempt us. What does it consist of? John, 1 John, he says it's the lust of the flesh, right? The lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those three things tempt us to sin, to go against what God would have for us to do. They tempt our flesh is what they do. Satan just comes in and kind of helps out in that process. I'm going to get this wrong, Brother Lenny. You're probably going to have to help me out. But Brother Lyle used to say, when somebody would say, the devil made me do it, he would say, no, you did it. I did it. The devil may have been there, but he really didn't have to do much. It was my own flesh that did it. The devil just pulls upon our own flesh. What the devil does is he will take a God-given desire, something that is a God-given need, and he will try to twist it. He will try to get us to fulfill it in either the wrong timing or the wrong way. And pretty much, if you think about it, all sin can fall into that category. It's something that is God-given, something that God has built within us. And yet, we try to do it in our own way. Think about Abraham. You remember when he sinned and the result of that was Ishmael? There was a God-given desire there, wasn't there? He wanted a son. God had promised him a son, right? So he knew it was God's will. What did he do wrong? He decided to have it in his time and in his way, rather than waiting for God's time and God's way. What about David with Bathsheba? He had a desire. It was an evil desire. What was Satan tempting? There was a proper fulfillment for that desire, wasn't there? We talked about this in Sunday school this morning on you shall not commit adultery. There's a proper fulfillment that God has given to each and every one of us to take care of that desire for physical intimacy. And it's in the bounds of marriage between a man and a woman.
Amen.
That's where God has given us the protection to fulfill that desire. And yet the devil is always trying to say, separate that and try to get us to do it out any context outside of that. What another sin? What about greed? Fulfilling deciding what God will often or what Satan will often do. I'm sorry, is there will be maybe a financial difficulty in our life, and rather than trusting the Lord, we end up making a decision that has long-term consequences. Some people have gone so far in moments of dire need, they go and rob from a bank or steal a little here or there. That temptation comes, there's a need in their life, God wants to meet it in the right way. Satan comes and tries to get us to meet it in the wrong way. You see what I'm saying? You understand? So, let's look at Jesus. Turn over to Matthew chapter 4. He was tempted three times. And what we'll see is that he was tempted in each one of the areas that we're tempted. He was tempted in the lust of the flesh. He was tempted in the lust of the eyes. He was tempted in the pride of life. And all three times he overcame. And he overcame with a specific way. Look with me real quick. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. This, by the way, is going to be the lust of the flesh. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. To be tested by the devil. God led him into the wilderness. God knows what's going to take place. Again, God knows he's not going to fall. He's going to be proven to be the Son of God because he is the only one that will go through life and not fall to temptation. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was... what's the word? He was hungry. You would be too. Most of us are hungry after 4 hours, let alone 40 days and 40 nights. He's fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and the tempter came, Satan, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Now, was there anything wrong with the Son of God providing himself a meal? Was there? No. He could eat. He provided the Israelites a meal every morning in the wilderness. He could make manna. What was wrong with this? It wasn't God's time. Satan was appealing to the lust of his flesh, the craving of his body to have nourishment and food to fulfill it in the wrong way at the wrong time, to perform a miracle simply for his own personal gain. And if you read through the whole scripture, you will not find a miracle that the Lord ever performed, that the Lord Jesus ever performed for his own personal fulfillment. It was always for someone else. And so, he doesn't. He says, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He overcomes by turning to the Word, by saying, no, I'm submitted to the Father. I don't live by bread, Satan. I live by the Word of God. He overcomes that. Now look next. Verse 5. He's tempted again. This is the pride of life. He says, then the devil, the scripture says, then the devil took him up to the holy city, Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, which would have been over 100 foot tall off the ground, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. In other words, Satan is saying, okay, Jesus, prove it. Prove you're the Son of God. Show us your power. He's appealing to the pride of life. Now, we've all faced that. We've all been in a position where we feel like we've got to prove to somebody else who we really are. Now, was there anything wrong with Jesus commanding angels? No. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He said even on the cross, if he wanted to, he could call down 10,000 angels and rescue him, but he didn't do it. He has all authority and power. He could do that. But he would have been doing it for the wrong reason. He would have been doing it for pride, simply to prove to Satan that he could. And so Satan's appealing to the pride of life. And he says, again, what does Jesus say? Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to test. In other words, Jesus is saying, no, I'm submitted to the Lord. This is not the way that it's supposed to go. This is not in God's plan. I'm not going to command angels and put God to the test simply to prove something for you. Now, he's going to be proven later by the greatest miracle of ever, there ever was or ever will be, the resurrection from the dead. And angels will be at that event, will they not? They'll be sitting outside the tomb telling his disciples, he's not here, he's risen. You're looking in the wrong spot. He's not here. But not now, not at this time. That would have been pride. So the final one is the lust of the eyes. Look, says again in verse 8, the devil took him up into a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to them, all these will I give you. In other words, he shows them the whole world, the riches of the world, the glory of the kingdoms of the world. It's the lust of the eyes, what he sees. He's appealing to the lust of eyes. Will he take what he sees for himself? He says, I'll give all this to you if you just bow down and worship me. That's the only caveat. Just bow down and worship me. Just compromise. Now, is there anything wrong with Jesus ruling over all the kingdoms of the world? Absolutely not. One day he's coming back and he will rule over all the kingdoms of the world. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. One day that will happen. But not by bowing down to Satan. Not by compromising himself and worshiping Satan. The Lord of glory will not bow before one of his subjects. And so he says, get thee behind me, Satan. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only will you serve. And the devil leaves him for a season. So you see, what Jesus did is he went to the Word. He went to the Word and he stood upon what the Lord had already said. That's how he overcame the temptation. And he was tempted in each and every way, just like we are. Well, turn back over to James. Keep your finger there in Matthew, or put a little bookmark. We're going to be back in Matthew 7 to finish up here in a couple of minutes. But the final way, so we've got to realize when we're faced with temptation, we've got to have the proper perspective. Temptation's not coming from God. Temptation is our own flesh. Temptation comes from our own heart. And Satan may appeal to that flesh, but the problem is internal. So it's not God's fault. And the way you overcome temptation is you go to the Word. You stand upon the Word. But the final thing that we need to realize, James said, is we need to recognize God's perfect provision. Look in verse 16. He says, don't be deceived, my beloved brothers. Don't be deceived. What would they be deceived about? By blaming God, saying, God's the one that's causing this trial, this temptation in my life. That would be deception. It'd be buying into a lie. It'd be buying into the oldest lie. You know what the oldest lie is? That God's really not quite good. If you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, all the way back in the beginning, you remember Satan comes before Eve and he said, did God really say you can't eat of every tree in the garden? And she says, no, we can eat of all the trees. It's just this one tree. But the day we eat it, or even touch it, she added to God's word, he said we would die. And then Satan says something. He says, you will not surely die, because God knows in the day you eat it, you'll become like him, knowing good and evil. You know what Satan was doing? He was deceiving her. You're right. He was trying to get her to believe the lie that God's withholding something from you. Something that he knows would be good for you. He doesn't want you to have it. In other words, what Satan was telling Eve is God is not really good. His plan is not really good. His plan is not the best plan for you. That's what Satan was appealing to Eve. And she fell for it. It's the oldest lie in the book that God's not good. What does James say? He says, don't be deceived. Every good and perfect gift is from where? From God, from above. That's all he does is give good gifts. That's who he is. That's who he is as a father. He wants to give good gifts. He wants to bless. That's his nature. That's why he sent his son. That's why he died on the cross. He loves us. That's who he is. He wants to give good gifts. And Satan comes to us and tries to get us to be either impatient or do it not in God's way or fulfill it in some other method rather than trusting God. Rather than trusting that God's way, God's time, God's plan is the best plan because he's good and he's perfect. And he only gives good and perfect gifts. Perfect gifts, not, oh, it might be okay. Perfect gifts. So, how do you apply that to a trial, a temptation? What you realize is we have a perfect Heavenly Father. And he is perfecting each and every one of us. We may not understand all the things that happen in our life, but what we can say is God's perfect. His plan is perfect. I don't understand it now, but I know one day his plan for us will be perfectly revealed, and it will be good and perfect. Amen? So, he says, every good and perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights. Now, notice this, there's no variableness or shadow of turning. In other words, what he's saying is, God doesn't decide one day, God doesn't wake up one day and say, you know what, I want to bless Savannah. And then the next day decide, you know what, I'm going to toy with Savannah a little bit. I'm going to pull back something from her. I'm not going to bless her quite as much. He doesn't change. He's not fickle. He doesn't flip-flop back and forth. There's no shadow of turning in him. He's constantly good. Amen. He wants to give good and perfect gifts. He knows what's best for Savannah. Sorry, I'm picking on you. But, and he wants to give that to each and every one of us. So, that's who he is. The problem is we often don't understand that what he's giving us is good and perfect. We think, in our mind, it should be something else. And he realizes, no, that would ruin them. I want to give them what's good and perfect, what's best for them. So, there's no shadow of change. How do we know it? In verse 18, he says, of his own will, he brought us forth. In other words, he saved us. The proof is in the fact that he saved us. The proof is in the fact that he decided, I want to come and I want to save them because I love them. I want to give them what's best of his own will. And he had the power to come down and he had the power to do it. And he did it. That we should be a kind of first fruit. Now I want to read you one last passage over in Matthew chapter 7 just to show and reiterate the good nature of our Heavenly Father. Satan, I'm convinced, hates this. I'm convinced that Satan does not want us to see God as good. He wants us to, when we go through a trial, to not say, I don't understand it, but God's still good. He wants to bring us down to a place of saying, you know what, God's just not good. In some way, in some form or fashion. But what do we know about God? He's always good. We say it, God is good, All the time. God is good. But that's really the issue. Do we believe God's good? So, what does he say? And this is where we're going to finish. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone?" We'll give him something he can't use. If your son comes to you and says, "Daddy, I'm hungry," or "Mommy, I'm hungry, can I have a piece of bread?" Something you know that's good to them. What kind of parent says, "Sure," and hands them a stone instead? Not a loving parent. Not one that loves them. He says, "You wouldn't do that." Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent, something that will harm him and kill him instead? No. The answer is obvious. If you then, being evil, in other words, being sinful, know how to give good gifts to your children, as imperfectly as we do, we try to. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? That's the nature of the Father. He wants to give what's perfect and what's good. So when we face temptation, we need to realize, first of all, that it's not God doing the tempting. It's our own flesh. We also need to realize that Satan's going to come and he's going to try to convince us that what God wants is not best. That if we have to wait for what God wants, if we have to endure a trial that we don't understand, he wants to tempt us to say that somehow God's not treating us fairly. God's not good in some form or fashion. We need to realize that, because that's our adversary. He's always accusing, and he's always accusing the Father too. He accuses us, but he accuses the Father too. Rather, what we need to realize finally is that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. There's nothing good in this world without God. Everything that's good comes from him. So we look to him. When we face temptation, we go to his word and we say, "No, I'm going to trust him. I'm not going to fulfill it your way, Satan. I'm not going to fulfill it your way, flesh. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to look to him, because what he wants to give is good and perfect." Amen? Well, we've got a baptism. So I'll turn it over to Brother Lanny. Mike, do you mind praying for us and closing this part, and then...